in Christ and culture. And I don't have to build it out. You know, culture has changed a lot, even just within a few years. Even within the COVID times, culture changed. And so we will talk through some of those things and continue on today. Let me see if this sounds like culture to you, because it does to me. You may have read this before. Man says, I want to do X. The Christian says, you're free to do it. But you think X is wrong. Well, yeah. I mean, Scripture says that that's wrong. Because you want to control me and tell me how to live. No, you can do whatever you want. I'm not going to control it. Do whatever you want. I don't have any control over you at all. But you think X is wrong. Well, yes, God says X is harmful. He says it's not the best for you. He doesn't want that for you. And he desires your ultimate good. But I want to do X. You can do X. But you say that, but I want you to say that X is good. I can't say that. Why do you hate me? Does that not sound like our culture right now? Dude, do whatever you want. You have to tell me it's good. I can't say that. I got the scriptures here that say that I'm not allowed to. Well, then you must hate me. You're a bigot. You're a phobe. I must cancel you. I got to put you out of business, label you as bigoted and phobic and turn people against you, because that is part of our cultural landscape today. And it wasn't, listen, even 5 years ago. Saw it on the horizon. We started talking about some of those things that were coming, not because I'm a prophet, but I think all of us could see that. And we're living in that now. My goodness, I would hate to be a celebrity. One wrong tweet, you lose that job. It's just gone. And I don't know about you, but I'm perfect in everything I ever write or say, so I don't have to worry, right? Man, there is no grace in our culture whatsoever. Let me just remind you, because we're kind of keying off of this, the five responses historically of the church to the culture, because we're trying to figure out how do we live in the time in which we find ourselves, because the call of Christ upon us to be the salt that makes people thirsty, to be the light that is not hidden in darkness, that is not hidden under a lampstand, but is out in the darkness shining. The way to Christ has not ended. That call is still there. And so the five responses, three of them, Christ against. Culture is evil. Culture is bad. We're fundamentalists. We're going to separate off. We will not hang out with those people over there doing those wicked things. We dealt with that a little bit last week. We look at people as projects or as something to separate from. And then there's the Christ of culture. Culture is basically good. Ain't nothing wrong with it. And we will just interpret the scriptures through the culture. It's called accommodationism. And so culture says that this sexuality is now okay. Well, you know, the scripture says that, but I don't think it really meant that. In fact, they didn't even use that word until this many years ago. And dude, the Greek has always been the Greek. Come on, who you fooling? Well, we'll accommodate the culture. Now listen, you need to hear my heart on this. I'm not hating anyone. I'm just not backing down from what the scripture says. We love enough to speak truth. And if somebody doesn't accept it, do we still love them? There we go. We're on the same page. We good. The Christ over, we're not going to spend much time on. That's just, I need to see the culture through the lens of Christ and everything is good, which is nonsense. And then the Christ and culture paradox, which is kingdomism. And the idea is that I'm a citizen of Christ's kingdom first and foremost, and I'm a citizen of the kingdoms of this world, and there will always be conflict because we're going to be different. We're going to have different values, different goals. When the Bible says don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, it's talking about marriage, and the idea behind it is they could be really good people, and you love them. They have a different direction. They're heading in a different thing they live for than you if you love Jesus. And if you're in that marriage, I pray for you. I love you. I'm just saying it's hard, right? There will always be these two kingdoms, and they're in conflict. And then there's Christ the transformer of, and this is where many of us who are not going to be accommodationists want to go. If we can just get the right politicians, the right laws, we will force people and everything will be fine. No, it won't. You do not force a lawless people to be more lawful with more laws and more politicians. It doesn't work that way, never has. You just have more lawlessness. So here's the question, what is our place in this world? How do we reach culture without becoming culture? Accommodationism, without accommodating in the areas that you can't compromise on. And that's hard because I'm telling you, we're in that time of falling away where there are a whole lot of folks who say, well, you know what, that doesn't really matter. God loves everybody. Well, he does. He loves them enough to love them with the cross of Christ, and it was sin that put Christ on the cross. Oh, so I can't just say everything's cool because not everything is cool. I can love you, but I can't say everything's cool. Here's what accommodation looks like. So many of my stories are Facebook. I really need to get a life. It's on my list of things to do, but I was on Facebook and didn't have time. I need to get a life. Now, I'm in a pastor's group. I won't mention the name of the group, but it's a big, large pastor's group. A lot of folks from a lot of different faith traditions, beliefs, etc., all claiming Christian. And here's what accommodation looks like. These guys are, I want you to hear me when I say this, I want you to hear it the right way, progressive pastors. I don't mean politically progressive. I mean the Bible is just a book like any other book. That's what I mean. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say progressive? I'm not trying to down a particular political party. Church opened up in defiance of the state order in Canada. You may have seen this. They wound up putting a gate around it, fences, right? How dare you open up? You can only have 10 people in that church at a time, or it's not supposed to be open at all. They opened up, put the pastor in jail in one of the churches. This is what the woke pastor said. They've ruined their reputation in the community. They've proven they don't care about people. They don't care if people die. Dude, do you Bible at all? Like, whatever the state says. And what they didn't do is they didn't say, you know what, I guess those elders prayed and they felt led to open it and they're part of the body of Christ, will support them. And if they prayed and they felt like, man, we've got an older population, we need to be closed right now to protect them, I'll support them. It's their choice. But instead they said they've ruined their witness. You're supposed to be all things to all men and you opened up, and so you've ruined your witness by opening up. Oh, let me give you another one. Straight out of the group. God celebrates all forms of sexuality. He created many different types, and you're turning people off to the gospel when you say that that is sin or that's wrong. It's not a sin to be repented of. It is something to be proud of and to celebrate. Dude, the gospel includes repentance. And if there's no sin, there's nothing to repent from. There is no gospel. All of the Christian life is repentance. Even once you come to Christ, it's still, Lord, I should have waved with a whole hand when they passed me. I'm sorry, Lord, I repent. And here was the next step that pastor, I remember him specifically and others chimed in, said, and you're responsible for discrimination and the self-harm that takes place in that community if you say that sin. Talk about spiritual manipulation. Let me give you another one. Until we end systemic racism, and by the way, anybody here for racism, just so we're on the same page, anybody here going like, hey, I love race, you're an idiot. We're going to edit that out. It won't be in the podcast. Or you need help. Yes, racism sucketh mightily, so saith the Lord, and all God's people said. Amen. All right, so we're all on the same page. Yes. Until we end systemic racism, there can be no peace. Burning buildings are nothing compared to people's lives. They went on to support looting and all the rest of that sort of stuff. I got friends of color who would say, man, I'm totally against that. How dare they? In fact, they're burning buildings in communities that historically need those businesses, right? Jesus erases the distinction. The answer is not burning buildings. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because when you know Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus, and we are all equal. And yes, where there's racism, speak against it. Where there's something systemic, fine. But when you make everything systemic, which is a vague little thing, you've got nothing to shoot for. All you can do is tear down every system. That's a problem, right? Jesus calls us to care about justice biblically and according to facts, not vague accusations. These are pastors saying we ought to burn things down and loot. This has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is accommodationism. The culture says it, we'll just follow the culture and we'll preach it too. If you don't let her compete, you know where this is going, right? You're a bigot. If you don't let her compete, you're a bigot, your gospel is a joke. He actually said that about a guy who decided he was a girl, and no hate here, listen, no hate. But I would be beyond upset if I had a daughter that's on the cusp of a scholarship and it was taken by a guy in drag or somebody who decided, he's got testosterone, he's got muscles, he processes oxygen differently. This is a problem. God made them male and female. We have different abilities, right? You can do whatever you want. Remember person X, right? Do what you want. But I don't know that you need to be competing against girls who do not have the same strength, do not have the same abilities. Their strengths are different. They have ones that are far greater than you'll ever know, guys, but they're different, right? stealing scholarships and records from women. Yeah, that's wrong. Wow, we went hard quick, didn't we? Dang. For God so loved the world. Okay, let's go to lunch. Wow. But we're living in this time of manipulation and this guilt-producing virtue signaling. We're in that time now. Become all things to all men, so close the church because you're just hurting people. Dude, this is where we meet together and we're reminded who we are in the midst of a culture that is not at all what we are. This is where we come together and reminded there is some normality and God does love us and you need encouragement. And man, we want to encourage you. We want to love you. We want to pray together. We want to worship together. We want to hear the word together. Well, I'm loving my neighbor by staying home. That's good. But you know, when you do your acts of righteousness, do them quietly. If that's what you feel like you ought to do, you should. I'm loving my neighbor by getting out among them. And for an introvert, that's hard. Like, I should get reward points for that, right? When we do these things. I'm loving my neighbor by wearing 5 masks. Dude, I've seen you. Thank you. Yeah. What we're doing is we're taking principles that should be applied individually by conviction as we pray them through, and we're making them weapon with which to beat others into submission. And this isn't good, and this isn't right. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It steals freedom. And it's wrong. It's anti-gospel. Accommodation makes the gospel of Jesus a cause for social action, political coercion, rather than the subversive, heart-changing truth of grace. What we're seeing is what conforms others by force rather than what transforms people in the inward heart. And it changes no one. So how do we approach our world? Because we got our world and we got it. I work in my world. You work in your world. We got neighbors. We got friends. We got family. We got Walmart. Everybody got Walmart. So how do we reach our culture without becoming culture? And let me just quickly say this as a proviso. We're not called to transform culture. We're not. There's a big old church, I won't mention the name, started a couple decades ago, New York. We're here to transform our culture. And I'm looking 20 years later, they ain't transformed nothing. We're not here to redeem culture. We're here to see people come to know Jesus so they can be changed and they have an eternity with him. They can grow and mature and become disciples. That's what we're here for. That's the goal, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will do the transforming. So let me remind you, we said last week, common grace, which we're to be channels of, is God's blessings without distinction. Somebody compels you to walk a mile, go to second one. Somebody forces you to walk, offer the second. Somebody wants to take your coat, give them your, yeah. We're called to do that. Special grace is this, or effectual. God's blessings by the preaching of Christ's suffering and the reason for it. And you say, but I'm not a preacher. No, but you're in their lives. You speak into their lives. You'll tell them about the music you like, the movie you saw, the Netflix that you're in right now. It's the same thing. Here's Jesus, and even more important. Yeah. God's blessings that we get by the preaching of Christ's suffering, but you have to get to the reason for it. Because if there's no truth and there's no sin, Christ didn't need to die, there is no gospel. If I don't reach my culture, it is guaranteed that other things will. Jesus came to set captives free and to reconcile separated human beings with the Father. I become all things to all men. Okay, so what do I bend on? Like, where do I compromise and where do I stand firm? We need to know these things. How do I know? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9 and the context for that verse, and then we'll go from there and we'll spend a little time in one other section of Scripture in Acts 17. Here's Paul, 1 Corinthians 9. I am free from all, and I am not anyone's slave. Oh, that's good. Jesus made me free. Free, free, forever we're free. But there's freedom for a reason. Freedom that I would be a slave of Christ and a disciple. Here's what he says. I'm free. I'm not anyone's slave. Nobody gets to tell me what to do or who to be. I like that. A lot of us as Americans, man, that's where we stand. And then we need to take this next step if we're believers. I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. And the everyone he's talking about are those who are not yet believers because he's trying to win them. I want them to know Jesus so much, listen, that I'm willing to give up my liberty and my freedom when I'm among them so I can speak the gospel to them. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, these are Gentiles who've converted to Judaism, like one under the law. And he says, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. In other words, I don't have to refrain from buying and selling and working on Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown, Paul is saying. I don't have to worry about mixed fibers. Sometimes I go crazy and wear three different fibers all at once. I'd have to worry. Man, I can have tattoos. I can eat pork barbecue. Yes. But I'm with the Jews and those under the law. Guess what? I'm going to observe the Sabbath. I'm going to eat the Orthodox Jewish diet. I'm going to wear one fiber when I'm with them because I need to reach them for Jesus, and that's more important than my freedom. And that's hard because that's not the step you and I as Christians in America want to take. I like my freedom. I don't want to give it up. To those without the law, Greeks, non-Jews, who are not followers of God. I'm like one without the law, though I'm not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those under the law. And so when I'm around those who are Gentiles, who don't have the law, dude, I'm wearing four different fibers at once, and man, there's nothing to do with no Sabbath, and they set pork before me, I'm going crazy on me some ribs. Don't tell the Jews. And he's doing it. He says, man, whoever I'm with, I want to be like them in the areas that I can, and I will sacrifice, I will carry a cross in order to win them. And he says, I'm not without God's law, but I'm under the law of Christ. What he means is the law of Christ, love. Love who? Yep, love God, love people, LGLP, absolutely. That's my law. To the weak, I became weak. Weak or untaught. I don't have time to go into this, but they're the untaught. So they're not really sure if something's right or wrong. I have the freedom. I won't take it when I'm with the weak because they don't know Jesus yet. I want them to know Jesus. I become all things to all people that I might by every possible means save. How many? Some. Wait, you gave up all these freedoms, Paul. You actually had to go back to Sabbath after being freed from Sabbath. You had to go back to those dietary rules after having pork goodness. And only some are going to come to know Christ? Yes. Is it worth it? If only some? Absolutely. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And there are a whole lot of people that will never come to know him, and yet he still died for them. Broad paths, narrow roads. Remember this? It's worth it. But I have to deny myself. Yes, and it's worth it. He says, I do all of this because of the gospel that I can share in its blessings. If you've ever prayed with somebody to receive Christ, if you've ever shared with somebody and they came to know Christ later and you got to plant that seed, you know what it means to share in the blessings. Pastor Corey knows because somebody who spoke this morning came to know Christ through her. Yeah. So how do I reach culture without becoming culture? Where do I compromise? What does all things to all men mean for me in 2021? Well, we want to go to Acts 17, and we'll start at verse 16. Paul is among these pagan philosophers, and we want to ask the question, where does he compromise, and where does he stand firm? While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed because he saw the city was full of idols. Let me give you some context. Paul has just left Thessalonica. He preaches, and there's a riot, and they want to kill him. That's some bad preaching when people want to kill you. I'm just saying, when they turn, that's when you know it's time to leave that church. They want to kill him. Then he goes to Berea, and there's a near riot, and they send Paul on, and he's now waiting for Timothy and Silas. Here's what you need to know, because it's easy to forget. Because we're in America, and we got our little churches, and got a little cloister, and we're all together, got little groups on Facebook. Here's what you need to know. The enemy doesn't give up one inch of ground without a fight. Ever. Why should the Church of Jesus Christ? Ever. Now, if immediately in your mind it goes to, we need to elect this person, we need this law, we need to, hold on. Remember where we fight and how. I'm going to show you this. Our fight is not in this world. Timothy and Silas, he's waiting for them. And he looks around and this city is full of idols, full of altars to all these different gods. And his spirit is distressed, provoked within him, one of the versions says. He's grieved. And my fear for you and I, because we're in America and we've been here, and man, the water just kind of keeps rising in its temperature, we've lost the ability to grieve for the deep darkness around us and the blindness and the deception. Oh, we're outraged. I got that. I'm with you. We've lost the ability to grieve for those who have been blinded by the enemy and don't understand the truth. He's distressed. So we decided idols are okay. Accommodationism. You know, what God said about idols, that was old. He doesn't really mean that anymore. Christ died on a cross. Idols are fine. No, he didn't accommodate. He didn't go there. He formed a political action committee to get rid of the idols. You're going to run for governor. No, didn't do that. Didn't do that. He yelled at them for being dumb. Now, that one I could see doing. I'm a dad. You're just being dumb. Cut it out. Nobody likes you. He didn't do that. He separated and stayed indoors. That's fundamentalism. I'm going to stay away from them. That's evil. I don't be around any evil. It might get me. Dude, do you even know who your God is? He asked God to judge them. Now, Lord, rain down fire on all of us, but you don't want to be careful, Christian. Judgment starts at the household of God. He did go to war, but here's how he did. He did it the way God intended. He looks around, city full of idols. He's waiting for his buds, and he goes to war because he is deeply distressed by what he sees, the evil, the wickedness, the deception in society. Here's how he goes to war. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worshiped God, that's Gentile converts, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He went to war with the gospel, with the best weapon he had, seeing culture deceived by the enemy and in great sin. Paul went to war with far stronger weapons than his enemy. Idolatry furthers the fallen nature. It takes us further down. If you've read Judges, we talked about it at 9:30, just a little bit. It's just like this deep descent over and over and over again, and it gets deeper every single time. It deceives, it blinds eyes. The gospel of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection on the third day, is putting an end to sin, death, and hell. Frees men and changes hearts forever. It cuts through the blindness for those who are willing to receive it. Man, that's war. The enemy doesn't give up an inch. God doesn't care. Paul goes to war. The Church of Jesus Christ has already won the victory. I hope you know that. It didn't feel like that, but it has. Man, we're just deciding on the numbers, and Christ already knows, but we get to be a part of that. It's like you're picking two teams, and you got a captain here, and you got a captain here. Jim, come here, man. Cool deal. All right, give me a kiss. I just want to see how far you'll go, seeing where you are in the culture. So we're picking teams, and Jim says, I'm going to take, man, Mark looks strong and burly. I'm going to take Mark. And I said, well, you know, I need somebody. I pick some kid. I'm not going to pick anybody out here. I'm not going to do it. I don't have the heart. I'm going to pick some kid that's kind of scrawny and doesn't look like he could do much. And Jim picks somebody else and says, man, I don't know. There's a burly guy right there. I'm taking Adam. Oh, yeah. And I take another little dude. And Jim said, I'm going to pick. And he picks this huge team. And I got these rejects that were, if you looked at them, every single one of them should have been picked last. You know what I mean? I still got scars from that. We've seen Brian play basketball. That white boy got no rhythm. Yeah, I'm that guy. Here's the thing. I'm not worried. I'm not sweating it. Because my team has already been assured of the victory. And you can pick your best. And you can pick your burliest and your scariest. Dude, all we're doing is deciding who's on the teams. Because my team has already won, and it's a blowout. Thank you, brother. Go ahead and have a seat. That's what's going on. You need to get an idea of what's happening. When you look at the culture, and it seems like you're all alone, and you're dumb if you hold to the scriptures, and man, you're just an idiot if you understand. We're not fighting for victory. That was won 2,000 years ago. Dude, we're just deciding the teams. And you need to go back and read 1 Corinthians when you see, man, we don't have the best and the brightest, the most popular and the stars who know so much. Thank God those people who memorize scripts can tell us how to live because Lord knows their lives are perfect. 1 Corinthians says, we're the rejects and the foolish of this world. And God picked us so that he gets the glory because the winning side is this one in the end. He won it for us. So Paul is preaching. He's in the gospel. He's in the synagogue. He's preaching the gospel in the synagogue and the marketplace. Wherever he can find people that will listen, he's telling them about Jesus. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him. They hear him in the marketplace. And I'm not going to get into who they are. It doesn't matter. Pleasure seekers and pleasure deniers. It doesn't matter. They hear him, and they decide to debate. Watch this. Some said, what is this ignorant show-off trying to say? The word they use is seed picker. And what they're saying is, he's one of those guys who picks up a little knowledge here, a little knowledge here, has no clue what he's talking about, and he's trying to make himself look like something he's not. Man, that's a high insult. You know what Paul does? Nothing. Doesn't defend himself at all. I need to be more like this. No defense. If he defends, he loses the point of what he's doing. Others replied, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities, foreign gods, because he's telling them the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. He doesn't appear to answer either charge, because that's not the point. The point is Jesus. The point isn't my ego. The point isn't whether or not they think much of me. The point is Jesus. I'm picking my team. Who cares what the other team says? Picking my team. I'm going to call out those who will be part of it. They took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, the high place. They said, can we learn what this new teaching is that you're presenting? Because what you say, man, sounds kind of strange. We want to know what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling and hearing something new. Itching ears, man, something new. We can't wait to hear something new. Got a new word from this God. Got a new philosophy here. Can't wait to hear it. Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, a light shines best in darkness. Man, it's easy to be around a bunch of lights. I'm here. I feel very comfortable, right? It's really different when you're out there and you're not in the midst of your friends and brothers and sisters, and he is already deeply distressed. This is an opportunity for the gospel, so he denies himself and he becomes all things to all men. Here's the compromise. People of Athens, I see that you're extremely religious in every respect. Do you catch what he just did? No, when you and I hear that, that sounds like a put down because America 2021, lots of Christianity. He's giving them a huge compliment. You know what? You guys are so religious. You care so much. You're such good people. That's what he's saying. Very religious. You care enough to want to serve all the different gods. That's a compliment. How did he feel? Disgusted, upset, distressed. What did he say? I'll start off by just telling you, I see that you guys are trying hard to serve all these gods. You're very religious. He denies his freedom to feel disgust, to claim that he is better than, to walk away from. To say, well, you're just going to go ahead and go to hell then. No. I see you're very religious. All things to all men. This is where he compromises. He puts aside ego. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar on which was described to an unknown God. Now, see, I'd look at that and go, you guys are beyond dumb. Like, you're actually taking food and water and setting it before this idol, this altar, and you're sacrificing animals to an unknown. You don't even know who the God is? Well, you got nothing else to do? What's wrong with you? You guys are so lost, man. You're deceived. This is ridiculous. It's not what he does. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, I want to tell you about him. You don't know who he is? Let me tell you about the one you don't know. Do you know what he just did? He took culture, and he's using culture to reach culture. He's reaching culture with culture. This is what I see you're doing. Let me tell you what's up. Let me help you understand the God you're worshiping. Now he's going to get to truth without compromise. The God who made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in shrines made by hands. That is a huge insult. Huge. That's offensive. You're spending all this time offering to all these different gods on all these different altars. And you're afraid of them because if you don't want to appease them, maybe the crops don't grow. Maybe it doesn't rain. Maybe the animals miscarry. Maybe your wife doesn't have sons. This God, he don't need what you have to offer him. This one true God is bigger than you can fathom. Truth, and it's offensive. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all these things. God don't need you. You need God for your very next breath. Again, this is an offensive truth. You're not the center of the universe, sunshine, and you ain't God. That's what he just told them. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the earth and has determined the appointed times and the boundaries where they live. In other words, he is sovereign, he is large, he is in charge, he's working all of this thing out. Everyone comes from one man, you're not all different. Ooh, that's kind of seditious these days. Oh, we're not all that different. We all bleed the same. He did this so that he might they might seek God. And perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So he says there's purpose in what's happening. And the idea is that hopefully we'd see the reflected glory in nature. We'd see the fallenness of man. We'd see the continual conflict. And we would reach out and say, there's got to be something better. And that's God. He's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. For as even some of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. Paul just quoted pagan poets to reach pagan people, because all truth is God's truth. And you can reach culture with culture. You know what? You can't do compromise on truth. By the way, a fundamentalist would never have done that. They wouldn't have known the poet. You reach culture with culture. Since then we are God's offspring, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image fashioned by human art and imagination. In other words, those things you're making, they ain't God. They aren't nothing divine. They just stuff you, they just trinkets. You're wasting your time. Man, that is offensive, and it is truth. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. So God overlooked it for a time. God let you guys do this as a time of ignorance. But let me tell you something. God is commanding everyone to repent. Metanoeo. To turn, to change, to accept the will of God, 180 degrees. I'm trusting my own beliefs, my philosophies. I'm trusting these things. I'm sacrificing to them. You know what? I'm going to give you everything, God. I'm going to trust you. That's what he's saying. And he says the word commands. Now, this is a philosophy that'd be good to understand. God is commanding you to repent because he has set a day when he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. Here's what Paul just said. He just got hellfire and brimstone-y. Judgment day is coming from a God you don't believe in. And your other gods are powerless. They are nothing. This God, you're going to stand before him and you're going to give account. That's offensive truth. Hey, Paul, you could lose your audience saying something like that. Yeah, but I could also win some. And I lose them either way. At least I can win some. He has provided proof to this to everyone by raising him, that man, from the dead, Jesus. When he hits resurrection, it equals pandemonium. Everything goes crazy. Having gods are fine. Miracles and people being raised from the dead, nobody's going to believe that. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to ridicule him. If you hold to truth, you have to be willing to be ridiculed. You still believe in that old book? You still believe in your sky guide, your sky fairy, your sky friend, your imaginary friend? You believe in those things? Man, you are a fool. Yeah, I'm a fool for Christ. I am. I got you. Just make sure the truth you hold to and speak is worthy of being ridiculed. Hold to the good things. But others said, you know what? We want to hear you more about this. They're making fun of you, but there's something in what you're saying, Paul. It's making sense. Something's happening in my heart as I hear you preach, Paul. Something's going on. I need to hear you again. So Paul got defensive and started to argue because they made fun of him. No. They wanted him to go. He left their presence. You don't have to argue anyone into the faith. In fact, if you can argue them into it, somebody else can argue them out. You get to speak the word. The Holy Spirit has to do the work and change their hearts. You got to know when to leave. Badgering wins no one to the kingdom. That's a work of the Spirit, not your ability to argue and persuade. All things to all men. I said it before him. I went up there. I was offended, but I went up there and spoke the truth to him. They told me it's time to leave. I left. Now check this thing out. However, some people joined him and believed, including Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Some people believed. Some people, is it worth it? Yes. Some people had their eternities changed. Some people had light ignited in their hearts and became light in the darkness. And those people went around to other people. They had families. They had friends. Some people were changed. And that's how change starts. With me, 20 years old, some people. I heard the gospel. It changed me. My father came to faith. My mother came to faith. Baptized both of them, I think, in bathtubs. Is that right? Both of you? Yeah, because they didn't have a home church. Some people believed. Some people is all it takes. Is it worth it? Yes. if we're guided by pragmatism, if success is found in numbers, Paul is a failure. He preaches everywhere there's riots, they throw him in jail, and only a few believe. If faithfulness is the measure, we can't lose as long as we are what? Faithful. Yeah, absolutely. We've already won. We're just deciding numbers. And you have a call on your life to be a part of this. So what do you compromise and what do you hold fast to? We're almost there. Hang with me. And why? Restricting liberties. I could do, I have the freedom. Involves carrying a cross for the purpose of not offending so as to reach. I'd love to yell at my culture. I've found on my Facebook page, it's almost all believers, so that's discipleship. But around culture, I'd love to yell at them. That's going to make me feel good. It's not going to do a thing for them. Compromising truth, though, involves no cross and is for the purpose of being accepted and liked by a corrupt, dying, decaying culture desperately in need of the gospel. You can't compromise truth. The gospel is war. And you got truth and you got grace, and those are your weapons. That's it. What if you upset and lose some of them? This is eternity we're talking about. What if you win some? Oh, that's what matters. And I can guarantee you, you won't win any if you take away your ammo. If there's no truth, there's no need for grace, therefore no need to repent, and Christ's cross wasn't even necessary. If we compromise on truth, we have nothing with which to reach. Yeah, but you know, it makes them feel bad. When you tell them that that's sin, there are people that commit suicide in that community of people. Dude, they're doing it anyway. Maybe now some of them can get to heaven. Maybe some of them now can get hope. Maybe some of them now can see Jesus change their hearts. That's what we want. God forbid some theologically progressive, I'm watching my words, person dissuade you from preaching the gospel to a whole community of people because it's offensive. Of course it's offensive. I had to understand I was a sinner before I could ever understand my need for a Savior. Of course it's offensive. Yeah, but this community has a side suicide rate and you're the reason. No, no, no. Christ is the answer, and I happen to know him. Without repentance, there's no salvation. How do we reach culture without becoming the culture? We carry a cross. We deny self without compromising truth and the need for Jesus Christ. Paul preached. He had just left a place with rioting. He's ridiculed as he stands and speaks. He's called a seed picker, ignorant seed picker. Resurrection? What are you, dumb? But some believe, and that's enough. Pragmatism looks at the churches that opened just recently in Canada and says, that's a terrible witness to the community. Let me tell you something, that's a terrible manipulation. If following Jesus is a terrible witness, let us be a terrible witness. Some may pray and decide, look, we've got mostly older members. They're not going to attend anyway. We'll be closed for a time. You may do that. But truth isn't for sale. If doing what is right is a terrible witness, we'll be a terrible witness. But don't let go of truth no matter what. We're closed to love our neighbors. I'm staying home to love my neighbor. Hey, that's fine. You're welcome to do that. But listen, you don't need to tell everybody around in order to manipulate them into it. Jesus said when you do your acts of righteousness, don't do it to be seen by men. Hey, do it. Enjoy. I don't need to know about it. Jesus sees, he'll take care of you. Don't broadcast it to be seen by men. Become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some, means denying self, not forcing others to conform to our convictions. I'm going to stop here. Let me do it this way. Let me see if there's questions, comments, disagreements, and then we'll pray. Questions, comments, disagreements. We hit some heavy stuff. Feel free.